Well, welcome everybody. Good morning. It's great to have you. Welcome to Phoenix. We have great weather for you here. We've come off of 115 degree temperatures every day, and now we have wonderful weather. So for you that live in the Northeast, the Snow Belt, anybody here from Minnesota? Welcome to Phoenix. I want to just lend my welcome to Troy's and tell you it's an honor to have all of you from not only the United States, but from Canada, from Mexico, from Israel, from, I'm going to miss some country, from South America, from England, from so many different countries. And this is really an honor for us to host you on behalf of all of us at Jewish Voice. We did figure out, as Troy said, that this is the 11th in 10 years, so we're calling this our 10th annual Messianic Leadership Roundtable, and we're glad you're here. We've chosen as our theme this year, trust. Building trust, maintaining trust, and in some cases, rebuilding trust. Now, many, if not all of us in this room have discovered, do you hear me okay? It's a little bit of reverb up here. You sound okay out there? Yeah? Some of you are going like this, some of you are going like this. That's a typical Jewish, Messianic Jewish response, by the way. It's about 50-50, so I'll trust that. Most of us in this room have discovered that trust is absolutely foundational for ministry, for congregational leadership, for organizational growth, for working with people, even for our very survival in ministry. We must have people to trust in, to confide in, to share the burdens of ministry with. Without trust, we have no ministry. We won't make it in ministry. Without trust, we're confined to a life of anxiety, of loneliness, of anger, of hurt, pain, rejection. I'm connecting with you on all of these words. I can feel it. Depression. Despair. Without trust, we ultimately have no one to lead. As John Maxwell and others often say, he who leads without followers is only taking a walk. We've all discovered, I think, that ministry is easy. Congregational leadership is easy. Life is easy, except for one thing. People. We have to live with people. We have to work with people. We have to lead people. There's no way around it. And through it all, we have to love them, we have to lead them, and we have to trust them. And they have to trust us. It's been said by some that to be trusted is a greater compliment than to be loved. I would say this. To really trust requires love. God's love. A love that is, according to Corinthians 13:7, bears all things, believes or trusts all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Troy, I am enduring you right now. He just slid the time clock up to tell me how much time I had left. And I am enduring you, my dear brother, and trusting you that you didn't steal time from me because that looks shorter than I had. Okay. Oh, okay. All right. Thank you so much, Troy. I'm hoping, Troy. I hope all things endures all things. Love requires, trust requires love. An agape love. Now, I'm not going to talk about any of the how-tos of building trust. We have some great speakers, a great panel, great leaders joining us to talk about the how-tos. I just want to introduce the topic and spend a few minutes talking about four areas of trust. I want to touch on four areas of trust as I introduce this topic. Number one, trust in God. We had a teaching yesterday that you can only make one point. But I'm going to touch on four things because most of you are baby boomers. We can handle 4 points. I understand the millennials, it's 1 point. So millennials, stick with me. Cuspers, hang in there. Four areas of trust I want to touch on. One, trust in God. Now, we all know trust in the living God and His Messiah is foundational to who we are. We are people of faith. That's what we do, most of us vocationally. We identify ourselves as spiritual leaders. We identify ourselves as clergymen or women, as rabbis, as teachers of the scriptures, and as the shepherds of the flock of God and the people of Israel. That's who we are. That's what we do. And many of us have done it for many years, for decades. And although we have a wide spectrum of interpretation, we all believe that the scriptures, this particular one, by the way, the Tree of Life version, Danya, I did that for you, but it's true. The scriptures are the bedrock of our faith and practice. I love the slimline feel. And the okay, I'm not going to sell it. They're the bedrock of our faith and practice. And trust, I think you'll agree, is at the core of scriptures. To love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength, we must believe. Believe that He is who He says He is. That He is the creator of all things. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. We all know that scripture by heart in this room. We are spiritual leaders. We are people of the book. Those that come to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I'm not going to keep quoting scriptures about trust, about faith, about believing, because we'd be here all day. The Bible is filled with exhortations to believe, to trust, to have faith, and they're just too numerous to mention, especially with the time ticking away. I don't have to be a prophet to know all of us in this room have at one time wanted to quit, walk away from it all. I had an encounter with the living God 36 years ago. 36 years ago at age 20, it totally took me by surprise. I happened to be, as some of you, many of you know, an unlicensed pharmacist. I had a profession. As Mitch Glazer also says, I didn't have any visions. I didn't hear a voice in my ear. I just felt the presence of God, and I knew that he was real. I knew, and I had to respond. I woke up the next day, and I wanted to read the scriptures. Now, all Christians know that the Jewish people know the Bible really well, right? But we know the truth. I only had studied my portion for my bar mitzvah. Learned to read Hebrew well, just didn't know how to translate it. It was after that experience that took place in my heart, we believe with the heart, that my mind began to reject that and at the same time long to know the truth. And so it was after that encounter that I began to search the scriptures, after my encounter with the living God, not before. It was my heart first, my head after, but it began with faith. And then, of course, I made the discovery that so many of you in this room made. Jesus was Jewish. If anybody looks surprised, you're in the wrong conference, by the way. David Rosenberg, he was. His name was Yeshua, is Yeshua. All of his followers were Jews. It all took place in Israel, not Rome. We then went back to my own scriptures, the Torah, the prophets, the writing, and found in the Tanakh, prophecy after prophecy. This is your testimony, not just mine. It started with faith. Somehow God revealed himself to me, and I just knew that it was true in my heart. And then the mind caught up. I've experienced great miracles in my life. I've seen amazing, unexplainable phenomena. I have witnessed people deaf from birth here, and people that were blind or partially blind see miracles that can't be explained any other way than a supernatural experience. I've seen it. But that doesn't exempt me from having doubts. That sounds so strange. I've seen it, I've experienced it, and yet I have doubts. I fight with doubts. Where is God? Why is he allowing me to go through this? Why would a loving God who's called me into ministry allow people like that to come into my congregation? Everybody that's in congregational leadership, I've had that. You've had them? Does he really care anymore? Is he really that personal? Well, he was personal 36 years ago, I know that, but 36 years later, I feel like I'm out here hanging sometimes, and I'm wondering, is he really still personal? Does he really still answer prayers? My first few months as a believer, every prayer on my list was answered. Someone said, if you want your prayers answered, give them to a new believer. You know, here's my list. You accepted the Lord last week, here's my list. Does he really answer my prayer? Lately, sometimes it feels like he's not listening. Why? Sometimes if we're honest, we're not quite sure. It's human nature. I know that this is not something we feel safe to talk about in front of our congregants or in front of our staff. In my case, 20 of our staff are here. What have I just done? But it's not safe to talk about these things in many cases in front of congregants or staff, because they look to you as that beacon of faith, and rightly so. But friends, life deals hard blows. Ministry deals hard blows, and our faith suffers. our souls suffer. All of us in this room have felt let down by God at one point or another. Right? Oh man, don't look at me like I've never been there. All of us have felt let down by God at one point or another, and we all need help. We need people we can trust to confess those things to. We need to cultivate the ability to find rest and encouragement in Him, in His Word, in prayer. We need to mine that from God and from His Word to find peace and rest. I found that, and I'm sure that you have found this as well. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is not limited to physical crucifixion. Moses, David, Elijah, just to mention a few, had to deal with despair, right? They doubted God. They lost trust in God. They lost their faith until God spoke. Until God spoke. Said Elijah, what are you doing? Lord, I'm the only one left. No, you're not. I'm not. Until God spoke. And folks, God wants to speak. God wants to speak. He's always wanting to speak. Perhaps there are some here that have lost that trust. Trust that God is watching. Trust that God really cares about you anymore. That He cares about your ministry. That He cares about your congregation, your success. I want to tell you this morning that He does care. And He wants to speak. Some of you need to talk to someone. And maybe you have no one. I'm praying that He speaks to you at this round table. Today, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday. I'm praying that through a fellow leader that you reach out to or that reaches out to you, that through prayer here or through one of the speakers or somehow, some way, He may break through and renew your hope and faith in Him in the name of Yeshua. Will you agree with me on that? Lord, we want a breakthrough. For those that have lost trust in You and are suffering and in despair and lonely, break through in their lives in this time in the name of Yeshua. Amen. The second area is trust in ourselves. Mother Teresa used to say, I know that God will not give me anything that I can't handle. I just wish that He didn't trust me so much. Some of us have come to this round table burned out. You're frustrated, perhaps uncertain about your calling. Things haven't gone the way that you thought they would, the way that you expected them to go. You haven't seen growth. You haven't seen financial provision. You're struggling. Here's some statistics on congregational leaders, and it's the sources, Soul Shepherding. I can give you the source, send you the outline if you'd like. Listen to some of these statistics. 75% of spiritual leaders that were surveyed, and over 1,000 in the survey, report being extremely stressed or highly stressed. That's not anyone here, I'm sure. 90% work between 55 to 75 hours a week. We require 80 at Jewish Voice. No, I'm just kidding. We really don't, actually. 90% feel fatigued and worn out every week. Not speaking to any of you, I know. I'm off in a different place here. 70%, you'll love this one, say they're grossly underpaid. I'm seeing some hands go up gingerly. 40% report a serious conflict with the congregant at least once a month. Yeah, I was expecting that. Only once a month. It's a daily thing for me. 78% were forced to resign, and 63% at least twice, most commonly because of a conflict. It's our pastors. 50% leave the ministry within 5 years. 50%. 100% of 1,000, oh no, one more first. 80% are not in ministry 10 years, for more than 10 years, and only around 10% make it through to retirement. It's a lifelong career. 1 out of 10. So if you're nearing retirement after a long season in ministry, that's pretty good. You're 1 in 10. 100% of 1,050 Reformed and Evangelical pastors had a colleague who had left the ministry because of burnout, conflict, or moral failure. 100%. 91% have experienced some form of burnout. 18% reported fried to a crisp. I kept that in the language, fried to a crisp. Some of you might be thinking, I am in that 18%. I'm fried. 70%, listen to this one, say they have a lower self-esteem now than when they first entered the ministry. 70%. 70% constantly fight depression. 70%. 50% feel so discouraged that they would leave the ministry if they could, but they can't find another job. That's 80% believe that pastoral ministry has negatively affected their families. 80% of ministry spouses feel left out and unappreciated. 77% feel they don't have a good marriage. 41% display anger problems in marriage. 38% are divorced or divorcing. 50% admit to using pornography, and 37% report inappropriate sexual behavior. 70% do not have someone they consider a close friend. Wow, that's so sad. 70%. 50% do not meet regularly with an accountability person or group. 72% only study the Bible when preparing for sermons or lessons. 21% spend less than 15 minutes a day in prayer. 44% of leaders don't take a regular day off, and 90% say they have not received adequate training to meet the demands of ministry, and I cut it off with those statistics. And I left off the ones about exercise and proper nutrition so that I didn't have to deal personally with those issues in front of all of you. I know I'm called to ministry. I've been doing it for 32 years, but sometimes, honestly, I just want to quit. I'm not looking at you for any reason, Troy. You're just close and I'm picking on you. Sometimes I want to quit. I won't, but sometimes I want to, and sometimes you do too. You do. Or you're lying. Listen, I hear all the voices in my head that you hear. What difference are you really making? You're worthless. You're a failure. You're never going to reach your potential. People don't like you. People don't trust you. And on and on and on with all the lies of the enemy. I hear those voices too in my head. I hear a great message, and I think, boy, I wish that I could teach like that. Because there'll always be someone that does it better than we do. There'll always be someone that's more successful than you are. Always. I want to offer the exhortation that Paul gives us in Philippians 3, 12 through 14. He says this, I press on if only I might take hold of that which Messiah Yeshua took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself as having taken hold of this, but this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal for the reward of the upward calling of God in Messiah Yeshua. And all you can say to that is amen. We are pressing on in the Lord, in our calling. Hear these words. You have been called. You've been called. I hope during this roundtable in the next few days, your faith in you, the certainty of your call, will be restored or at least undergirded. In the name of Yeshua. Turn to the person next to you and just point your finger like Bob Weiner likes to do, right in their face, and say, you have been called. You have been called. You have been called.
This is just preached.
Amen. We're starting. Undergird, undergird, undergird. Undergird. You have been called. Believe in God's calling on your life. Number three, the third thing, building trust in our coworkers. There's so many great quotes that I found about trust. Here's just a few. Trust is the lubrication that makes it possible for organizations to work. Warren Bennis. Life is like, trust is like blood pressure. It's silent, it's vital to good health, and if abused, it can be deadly. Frank Sonnenberg from Managing with Conscience. People follow leaders by choice, Ken Blanchard tells us. Without trust, at best, you get compliance. I want to read that again. People follow leaders by choice. Without trust, the best you can hope for is compliance. You must trust and believe in people or life becomes impossible. Anton Chekhov. The great theologian and composer of hymns, Isaac Watts, wrote, learning to trust is one of life's most difficult tasks. And it's true. The people, Abraham Lincoln declared, when rightly and fully trusted, will return the trust. They'll return the trust if they're trusted. You can either trust people, listen to this now, you can either trust people until they fail you, or you can distrust people until they have proven trustworthy. I've chosen to trust people, and my friends, it is a choice. It is a choice that we make as leaders. Without trusted coworkers, you have no ministry. We've all been hurt. We've all been betrayed by someone we've trusted. And betrayal hurts. It hurts. But it can never define us. It should never define us. It should never destroy us. Surviving in ministry is about continuing to take that risk, even when we have been hurt. Trusting in people, investing in people, stepping out of the boat again after we've been betrayed and saying, by choice, I'm going to trust other people enough to invest in them. And if I get hurt again, I will get up, I will shake the dust off of my feet, and I will go on trusting. Folks, that's what leadership is about. That's what ministry is about. That's what shepherding and mentoring is all about. And trust is a two-way street, right? You'll be challenged at this round table, challenged to change your behavior if it's damaging to trust. You'll be challenged during this round table to change the way you communicate if your communication is pushing people away. You'll be challenged at this roundtable to be more open to feedback, perhaps than you've ever been before, and even criticism that's delivered in the wrong spirit, challenged to sift it through, pray it through, and glean out of it what you need to hear. And that's a challenge, especially when they're writhing and ready to jump on you, and they're angry. You'll be challenged to change your leadership style if it's not effective. And we know when it's not effective, don't we? The splits, the departures, the toxic environment. And sometimes, my friends, we have to look in the mirror. I've looked in the mirror many a times. Don't be shaving, gentlemen, when you're looking in the mirror asking God to show you the truth. You will cut yourself. You'll be challenged. And then finally, the fourth thing, building trust with fellow leaders in our movement that we don't currently trust. Trust with leaders in our movement that we don't currently trust. Now, one of the most precious things for me about this roundtable, about the MLR, is that it brings leaders together from all spheres of our movement. In some cases, leaders who have been working in Jewish ministry for decades and have never been in the same room together. How is that possible? How can that be? Well, first of all, we're diverse, right? Two Jews, three opinions. After years in Messianic ministry, it's two Jews, five or six opinions. We all know about opinions because we all have multiple opinions. So we have diversity. Diversity is a good thing. We have different views on Scripture. We have different views on Jewish observance and practice. We have different views on the charismata, on the work of the Ruach. We do. If we get together and compare, we'll find quickly we have differences. We have differences on polity, congregational leadership. We have differences on ecclesiology. We have differences in eschatology. We have differences on mission model versus congregational model. Oh, well, we have differences on just about everything. We've been offended at what we've heard about other people in our movement. And it's led to distrust. Now, this may be a little hard to say or hear, but it's true. We've been offended by what we've heard about other people, and they're all working in Jewish ministry for the salvation of our people. And it's built distrust. I wouldn't be caught in that same room with that person ever. That's what a bunch of us said before we got together for fasting and prayer years ago, Bob. And what came out of it was glorious. Bob Weiner and Art Katz, different, completely different ends of the spectrum. Bob took up an offering, as he usually does, for Art Katz's next book. They became friends. There's an old Irish proverb for those of you who are Irish Jews here. When mistrust comes in, love goes out. I was going to say that with an Irish accent, but I'll pass. There's another saying, it may all go all the way back to a translation in Sanskrit, that says this: I've learned that it takes years to build up trust, and it only takes suspicion, not proof, to destroy it. You all hear that? I've learned that it takes years to build up trust, and it only takes suspicion, not proof, to destroy it. Now, I don't agree with everything that my friend Stuart Dowerman, where's Stuart? He was the first one in the room today. Stuart, I don't agree with everything you believe, Stuart.
I'll pray for you.
Thank you, brother. I need all the prayer I can get. I don't agree with everything Stuart believes, but you know what? I've gotten to know him over the years, and we have a relationship. We have a relationship. And boy, do I respect and appreciate you, Stuart. I got to tell you, I love you. Yeah. The same is true for Dan Juster, for David Chernoff, for David Brickner, for Sue Perlman, for Mitch Glazer, for Rabbi Kurt Schneider, for Bob Weiner, my dear friend Bob Weiner, for Joe Shulam. I'm sure we don't agree on everything, but we have a relationship, and I appreciate you so much, Joe, and all you've done. I have a love for you, and I'm so glad you're here. So glad. There you go. For Matt Rosenberg. Yeah, I have to include one of the younger guys, not so young, but Matt Rosenberg, David Rosenberg. I could look around the room and mention so many of you that I so deeply love, Ari and Shira Sukaram. Now, we agree on most things, I have to say. I've been on their board for many years, and I sure do appreciate and love you guys. Thank you for being here. Wow. And I could go on and on. And then there's Marty Waldman. I agree with everything Marty believes. What can I say? Ernest Hemingway wrote, "The best way to find out if you can trust someone is to trust them." Blaine Lee, in his book, The Power of Principle, wrote, "When people honor each other, there is trust established that leads to synergy, interdependence, and deep respect. Both parties just make decisions or choices and choices based on what is right, what is best, and what is valued most highly." When there's trust, there's unity. And when there's unity, Psalm 133, Hine matovu manayim shevet achim gam yachad. It's a beautiful thing. We have so much that we can agree on, don't we? And I believe there's so much that we can or should simply agree to disagree. Make an effort at this round table to get to know some leaders that you've never met. They are our family. Make an effort this week to meet leaders you've never met, even if you've heard that they're bad. They're heretical. Whatever. People like Dan Juster. I'm just kidding, Dan. I had to use you. I was with Dan for the last few days. Dan is not heretical. Borderline, maybe, but... Dan's our next speaker. Dan, I set you up for a great message, let me tell you. Suspicion. Make the effort. Is there somebody that you have distrusted, even spoke negatively about? Why don't you go to them today? In just a few minutes, we'll give you the opportunity. Why don't you go to them and say, "Hey, I haven't trusted you. Can we talk?" I believe the Father is longing for unity in our movement, a unity that we have not yet achieved, but we can. You've heard a bad report about someone? Why don't you go to them, novel idea, and ask them, "Is it true? Bob, is it true what I've heard about you? That you don't believe in one new man? Is it true?" Guess what? This is going to be a shock. I'm glad you're sitting. You may actually find you like them. And you may even make a new friend. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be here together. This is an even playing field, Lord. We're here to love one another, to appreciate each other's ministry, to learn about one another. We're in this together. We are a messianic mishpocha. And Lord, whether we represent a missions model or a congregational model, whether we believe in the charismata, regardless of our ecclesiology or our eschatology or any other ologies, Lord, help us to love one another, to appreciate each other and agree where we can agree and disagree respectfully where we disagree. I thank you, Lord, for every leader in this room, for every generation they represent, for every nation they represent, for every view they represent. I thank you for their commitment to you. Thank you for those things we can agree on, that you are the living God, that Yeshua is Messiah, the one way for salvation for our people. We thank you that we can agree together on the promise that all Israel shall be saved, and that you have given us a unique and special calling to bring forth the redemptive message of salvation in Messiah to our people first. Thank you for the shepherds of Israel, that you've called us to this glorious responsibility to care after the flock of God. Lord, we are committed at this round table to uphold one another, to pray for one another, to trust one another in the areas that we can find that trust, and love one another as you love us. Help us to do that. Help us to affirm. Use us to bring deliverance and comfort to our co-workers. May you visit us in this round table in a unique way over the next few days. May those who have lost their trust in you find it again. Lost trust in their calling be undergirded and restored. Those that through their lack of trust have pushed co-workers away, find a new way, a new path. And Lord, those that have been suspicious, distrusting of other leaders, find a new friend in this place, on this day, in the name of Yeshua.